That's where you need to start. Over the next few months, as I mentioned, we will cover a variety of different topics. We're not going to cover maybe every topic in Proverbs, but maybe the major themes at least, like wisdom, the fear of God, pride, money, lust, anger, alcohol, humility, our work, our speech, our friendship, discipline, children, maybe even gossip. Proverbs talks about food, it talks about death, it talks about marriage, and many others. Our hope is that when we open up this book every single week and we humble ourselves before God and we ask Him to give us His wisdom, that God will keep His promise and He will make us wise as we obey and submit to His word and not depend on ourselves, but depend on our spirit or His spirit that He's given to live within us. And then we might walk wisely in this foolish world. If you believe we live in a foolish world, say amen today. Amen. Let me tell you how foolish our world is. Those of you with an iPhone, scan through your emojis sometime. Find a pregnant man in your emojis. That's how foolish our world is. Aren't you glad we don't have to depend on the world for wisdom, but that God has given us His wisdom? Amen. As I said before, the book of Proverbs is really divided in two. It's not evenly divided, but chapters 1 through 9 are just an introduction and a preface. It explains the importance of wisdom and getting wisdom and so on. But then chapters 10 through 31 are wise sayings, just short sayings, one topic after another after another. Context doesn't do us a whole lot of good for the book of Proverbs, because most of the verses stand alone on their own. What is a proverb? Well, a proverb is a comparison between two things. Often in the book, it's pictured as the wise path and the foolish path. You can do this or you can do that. The wise man will do this. The foolish man will do that. As a matter of fact, the word fool, fools, foolish, and foolishness is found 80 times in the book of Proverbs. Seems like God is trying to prevent something. He wants to say to us, this is what a fool does. Therefore, don't do that. Don't be like the fool, but be like the wise man. We're given two choices, wisdom or foolishness. But once again, we must remember that a proverb is not a promise. It's not a guarantee. I heard somebody a whole lot smarter than me say that a proverb is a short saying based on long experience, a long life lived, looking back upon that life and observing things. That's what a proverb really is, a wise observation. It's not a promise, it's a probability. Another way of putting it is that proverbs are not contracts. They're not promises. They're principles to live by. A contract is a binding legal document between two parties. That's not what proverbs is. If you read proverbs like a contract, okay, if I do this, then God will do that. Well, you're going to be quickly disappointed. Proverbs is not a vending machine that you press in a combination of numbers and then get the same result every time. No, rather, there will be times when you will do what is necessary to get a Snickers bar, but a bag of Chex Mix will fall out, which we would all agree is the worst bag of chips ever created, all right? There's no argument there. That's not a proverb, that's a promise, okay? Proverbs was given to us that we might be wise. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Have you ever met somebody, and I don't mean to sound rude, but have you ever met a smart idiot before? They're intelligent as all get out. But man, they're dull in a lot of areas. And you're thinking, how are you that smart? But you don't, it's just whoosh, just right over your head. I'm reminded that when smart people say dumb things, it's still dumb, right? There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. I knew a man, a professing Christian man years and years ago who read his Bible more than anybody I know. We were about halfway through the year, and he told me, he said, "I've already read through the Bible 7 times this year." That's incredible. He was also one of the most foolish men I had ever met. You can study this book. You can memorize this book and the different facts about the Bible. That doesn't make you wise. Let me remind you, the Pharisees had more knowledge about the Old Testament than anyone else, and yet they were the greatest fools in all of Scripture. To behold the perfect, sinless Son of God, for 33 years he walked this earth. They of all people should have known that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the law and the Messiah, and yet they still rejected him. They knew. They had all the knowledge. By the age of 12, the first 5 books of the law memorized. Yet they were fools because they did not apply that wisdom. Wisdom is not knowledge, but the application of biblical knowledge. Here's another way to think about wisdom. Wisdom is the fruit of a right relationship with God. The fruit of a right relationship with God. This wisdom we seek can only come from the Lord. And in order to get it, remember, you have to admit your need for it. You have to fear God. You have to study the Word. And you have to ask God for it. And if I could just bring this back up again. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. And that includes the book of Proverbs. In the Old Testament, there are what you might call different roads that lead us to the cross, meaning that certain books or certain passages point us to Jesus through a different means. Let me explain that or give you an example. If you find a prophecy about the Messiah in the Old Testament, that's a pretty easy road to follow to Jesus, isn't it? When you read that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and I were to ask you, how does that connect to Jesus? You would say, well, because Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. If there was a street sign, it would say prophecy. And that takes us to Jesus. But there are other roads in the Old Testament that lead us to Christ as well. Another one of those roads, the street sign would read, sinfulness of man. Those are the passages of Scripture that we read about our fallen nature, our sinful nature. And those passages remind us of our need of a Savior. Now, you won't get very far in the book of Proverbs before you realize that you fall short of the glory of God. Oh, I haven't been doing that. As a matter of fact, I've been walking the foolish path when it comes to this. All of these passages and all of these proverbs are like a road that lead us to Jesus. Ultimately, he is the one who fulfills all righteousness and all of the law. He fulfills every proverb that pertains to his life. Somebody slipped a message to my wife to give to me today, and it was a quote from St. Augustine. I had to read it a few times. Because I'm still simple, but I got it eventually. You'll probably get it on the first time, though, okay? It's about, really, Scripture all being about Jesus. And here's what it says. St. Augustine said, "The concealing of the new is in the old. The revealing of the old is in the new." I'll say that again for those of you like me, okay? The concealing of the new is in the old. The revealing of the old is in the new. Now, if I could put that maybe in my own terms, I would say that in the Old Testament, we see the New Testament concealed. Some of those mysteries that are not yet revealed are brought to light in the New Testament. But as we read the New Testament, the revealing of the old is in the new. It only sheds more light on the Old Testament and their all weaving together to point us to Jesus. All right. To our text this evening, we find a sermon that is preached. What I just read was a sermon, an Old Testament sermon, preached not by Moses or David or even Solomon, but a sermon preached by wisdom. In the beginning and throughout the book of Proverbs, wisdom is often personified as a person, a human being, specifically as a woman. Calm down, ladies, all right? Wisdom is not this cold, abstract idea, but is seen as a prophet crying out in the street for all to hear. And in chapter 1 of Proverbs, wisdom is preaching a sermon to the fool. And from this introductory chapter, we learn some crucial elements about wisdom. Now, let me warn you, even though I'm being lighthearted this evening, wisdom is one of those fire and brimstone preachers. So if you don't like that, you won't like her, okay? This is not my sermon. This is wisdom's sermon, okay? Don't shoot the messenger. Although wisdom can be obtained quick or cannot often be obtained quickly, there is an urgency to get it. We must get it now. Chapter 1 lays the foundation for why we need wisdom. These first few chapters are setting up for us the importance of the proverbs that will follow, the wise saying. Why is wisdom important? Why do we need it? And then the latter half of the book is about, okay, now, what is a wise person? So as we start this evening, I'm just going to try to outline wisdom's sermon for her, okay? The first point of her sermon is this: wisdom invites. Wisdom invites. Look at verse 20 again with me. It says this: wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city, she uttereth her words. Wisdom invites us. She beckons. She calls for us. Wisdom wants to be attained. She wants to be understood. She wants to be received. She wants to be loved and not despised like the fool does. Wisdom calls out in the public places. This is the most busy place in the city. That's where she goes so that everyone would hear her message. Everyone could hear and then come and learn. She lifts up her voice. Literally, she gives her voice. It means that she's shouting loudly. You don't need a hearing aid to hear wisdom. You only need an open heart to receive her words. Wisdom invites. Number two, wisdom waits. She waits. Verse number 22, it says, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." In this verse, we learn who wisdom is preaching to. She has a congregation, so to speak. There are three classes of people that she mentions: the simple ones, the scorners, and the fools. The simple are the naive people who believe anything but don't examine anything. Our world would tell us, hey, you just need to be open-minded about stuff. Well, I would say we could apply that to maybe our 4 or 5-year-olds being open-minded to vegetables at the dinner table. But the idea of the world and those in it just need to be open-minded to all the different ideas that are out there, I would say no. No, the Bible calls that person simple. They're gullible. They're easily led astray. They accept anything that comes along without really thinking about it much. Then we see the scorners. The scorners are those that think they know everything. They laugh and they even mock at things that are really important, especially spiritual things. While the simple may have a blank look on his face, the scorner wears a sneer. They're mocking wisdom. And then there are the fools. The fools are people who are ignorant of the truth. Not because they're dull of understanding, but rather they're stubborn. Their problem isn't a low IQ. It's not a poor education. Their problem is a lack of spiritual desire for wisdom. They just don't want it. So wisdom asks these three groups, the simple, the scorner, and the fool, how long? And that's an interesting question. It seems agonizing to her. How long? That phrase is probably one that God has spoken to us at some point in time in our lives, isn't it? How long? How long will we persist in the sin that is destroying our lives and entangling us? How long? What's it going to take for you to listen to wisdom's call? Yet while the simple, the scorner, and the fool turn away from her words, wisdom is there crying out to them, how long, how long? I'd say tonight, praise God for his patience. Praise God that he is long-suffering. Wisdom continues to cry out again and again. She is ever seeking to turn the simple from the door of ignorance and death to the temple of knowledge and life. She wants to be learned. She wants to be understood. She wants to be received. Wisdom invites. Wisdom waits. Number three, wisdom reproves. Look at verse 23. She says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. She says, turn. You know that to turn means to repent, right? This is a beautiful verse. Do we understand what she's saying? She says, repent, and if you do, what will God do in return? She says, behold. Behold, I will pour my spirit out unto you. I will make you know my words. If you will but repent. The blessing of knowledge, the blessing of God's spirit comes to those who repent. But they would not turn at her reproof. Instead, they are like the ones in Proverbs 15, verse 10, which says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Those who hate correction, who hate repentance, they will die. Wisdom can see the judgment coming. She wants sinners to escape the judgment. The storm of judgment and calamity is coming to all who fail to repent. And what a wonderful offer that she makes to those who will hear. God wants us to repent. He is not pleased when even one sinner remains in their sin. 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Even though they're fools, even though they're simple, even though they're mocking her, she still calls out and says, turn to me, hear my words, and receive them. As Adrian Rogers says, Wisdom is not lackadaisical about this thing. It's not a take it or leave it type attitude. Wisdom is speaking with a tear in her voice. There's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of emergency. Wisdom is pressing her invitation. She's lifting up her voice. She's crying. How long? Turn to me. I will pour out my spirit to you. Wisdom reproves. Number four, wisdom warns. This is the conclusion, if you will, of her sermon, the final point. Wisdom warns. Look to verse 24 now. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, verse 25, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Wisdom says, I called and you refused. This implies that they did hear her. They heard her voice, and yet they scorned what she said. She reaches out her hand. She's reaching for them, but they rejected it. I'm reminded in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus made a similar statement. Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus, you can hear, again, not a lackadaisical attitude that Christ has toward sinners or toward the lost. No, it's one of care and concern. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Wisdom is saying, I want to give you my wisdom, but you don't want it. The consequences of rejecting wisdom are immense. She continues, verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Notice what happens. The invitation of wisdom turns into the indignation of wisdom. There is coming a time when the mocker will be mocked and the scorner will be scorned. God is not being mean or vindictive. He gave them the truth, but they refused to receive it. Now those who delighted in mocking will suffer the wages of their mockery. God will mock them. God will have the last laugh. She says, I will laugh. This is not an expression of heartlessness. This is not a funny laugh to her. This is a laugh of absurdity. What? You turned away when I offered you such mercy? It's astonishment. Choosing foolishness over the blessings of a wise life. How ludicrous that mere man would defy the omnipotent Creator. She continues. Verse 28 of Proverbs 1. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Verse 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Wisdom called to them, but they would not listen. Now they call out in desperation to wisdom, but she will not hear. They will reap what they have sown. But before we think this is too harsh of God, Some might even say, I can't believe God would send someone to hell. Don't miss what's happening here. Don't put the blame on God. Wisdom is crying out. Wisdom, notice, the fool is rejecting. I don't want it. I don't want it. They're laughing. They're mocking. And God is saying, no, here, take it. This is for you. I did this for you. And they rejected him. They rejected his salvation. They rejected his blessing. And then God says, okay, have it your way. And then people look to God and say, wow, that's harsh, God. Their hopeless wails will fall on deaf ears. Wisdom is inviting. Wisdom reproves. Wisdom warns. But wisdom has an expiration date. There will be a line, a time, if you will, when there are no more chances to heed wisdom's call. At that time, it'll be too late. Ironside said, "What can be worse for a lost soul than to have to remember in the abyss of woe the gospel messages once listened to indifferently and the word of God once taken lightly? That soul will cry in despair. Jesus died, yet I'm in hell. He gave himself for sinners. He provided a way of salvation for me, but I was foolish and spurned his grace till grace was withdrawn. The door of mercy was closed, and now I am to be on the wrong side of that closed door forever. Thus will wisdom laugh at your calamity if you go out into eternity in your sin." But, verse 33 says, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." But is a contrast. This contrast signals a change of direction. So that begs the question, what is the change found in verse 33? Here it is. In the midst of the wrath of God. In the midst of the wrath of mercy. In the wrath of wisdom. We still find grace. We still find hope. If you still hear wisdom's voice, it's not too late. And praise the Lord for that. Even in the midst of judgment, wisdom still calls out, but there's still time. There's still mercy. There's still grace available. But it won't be available forever. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good to us. God, thank you for your patience. Thank you for being long-suffering toward me. Lord, thank you for the times that you looked upon my life and you asked, how long? How long, Nathan? Forgive me, Lord, for taking so long. Lord, I ask for your grace and your mercy as I continue to fail you as a sinful man. Lord, help us not become numb to the voice of wisdom. Help us not neglect it or to turn from it, but to walk wisely, being led of your Spirit. Lord, help us to warn others, as you have warned us tonight, what will happen to the fool, to the scorner, and to the simple. God, as we understand, as we receive this wisdom, Lord, challenge us to give it to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a great week.